Today we are talking about the second of four appetizing teachings that lead the Christian away from Christ in our little series that we're doing on What's Your Preference, talking about the different religions and the religious menus that are out there in our world today, and about the different appetizing things that seek to lure us away from Christ that are on that menu. And today we're going to be talking about legalism. Legalism is something that's very real. It's in our world. It's in our community. It's in our churches today. And it's something that Paul wrote about, and I think well worth examining this morning as Paul continues in this letter to the Colossians. We live in a world today of laws and rules and regulations. Everywhere you look, there's signs. There's so many rules and laws that it seems when we follow one law or one rule, we tend to break another, don't we? Because there's just so many, we can't keep up with them all. Now, the purpose of these laws and these rules are to guide everyone to do the same thing, or maybe even to eliminate chaos. You look at some of the rules and the laws of traffic. Okay, if we didn't have any laws, there'd be total chaos on our highways, or I should say a little more chaos than there already is. Also, laws and rules are made to make things go a little smoother, and essentially, the purpose of them is to give us something by which to judge whether or not one is upstanding or law-abiding in this world. We go to the laws and see if someone's broken those laws, and we judge by these laws and rules whether or not someone's upstanding or law-abiding. Without laws and rules, the world would be complete chaos, and there would be no sense of right or wrong, no sense of true or false, and in fact, no sense of direction without some sort of rules or laws. Breaking the rules in a sporting event earns you a penalty of some sort. Breaking the motor vehicle laws earns you a ticket, and sometimes if you break them, you end up in an accident, and it earns you physical pain. When one builds a new home, that home has to be inspected in order to make sure that it meets certain building codes, certain rules and laws. Breaking the rules in school gets you detention or even expulsion. Breaking the rules at work can get you fired. And as we continue on and on and on and on with that list, all of a sudden we realize that in this land of the free and the home of the brave, we're not really as free as we think. We might get away with it, with breaking the laws, but that does not change the fact that we are breaking laws and are therefore lawbreakers. In the same way, Paul looks at religion today, because this was happening in the early Christian church. This was the case in the religion of Judaism. If you know anything about Judaism in the Old Testament, you know Judaism was a religion of laws and regulations. There were the written laws, or the laws of Moses. We all know the most popular ones is the Ten Commandments. There were also the spoken laws that had evolved through the years from the time of the dispersion, or the diaspora, to put it technically, when the Jews were carried off into captivity and dispersed throughout the foreign lands. They still worshiped God where they were, but little by little there were unwritten laws that and rules that were brought into the worship of God. And therefore, when they finally came back to their land, there were tens of thousands of laws that someone had to abide by in order to be considered law-abiding in the Jewish community. Judaism became a religion of rules and regulations in which breaking the rules got you tossed out of the community or even stoned to death. An example would be Stephen. When Stephen was stoned to death, he was preaching about Jesus. Of course, there's Jesus himself telling the people to repent, to turn from their ways. What they do to him? They nailed him on a cross. They charged him with blasphemy, claiming to be God. And sadly, Judaism crept into the early Christian church as this form of legalism in terms of you had to do certain things and follow certain laws. And like the Greeks that told the Christians that they needed to have certain knowledge, the Judaizers tried to tell the Christians that they were not complete until they kept observing the laws and the regulations of Judaism. Remember, we started this by talking about the mix that had become in the early Christian church at that time of all of these different beliefs and understandings started to be mixed into a pot and became a muddy muck of different beliefs and different works and things in the early Christian church. And Judaism was part of that with this legalism that had crept into the church. And sadly, legalism still exists in the Christian church today. Some of the examples. And you'll meet up with people who will tell you, you have to be baptized in a certain way. Or communion. It has to be done in a certain way. Maybe through membership to a church. It has to be done a certain way. Some people will tell you, oh no, we're not allowed to dance. You can't dance. That's a rule. That's a law. Some will tell you, oh, we can't listen to music. Music just causes our minds to go astray. We can't do that. Can't listen to certain music. Playing cards, observing certain religious ceremonies or holy days. You have to eat this on this certain day, or you have to eat this certain food, and we can't eat other foods. Some people will tell you, oh, you have to have a certain spiritual gift. You have to do a certain spiritual thing. Or you have to give a specified amount of money. Or you have to worship in this way or that way. You have to sing certain songs. So you see, legalism started to creep into our church today. And it's very evident if you talk to many people or go to other churches, you can see it. Paul reminds us today in his timeless letter to the Colossians that everything changed at Calvary. Paul previously reminded the Christians, you remember he was writing to the believers in Colossae, he previously reminded them and other Christians down through the ages, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He also said to them, in Christ all the fullness of the deity, that being God, the fullness of God, lives in bodily form in Christ, and you have been given fullness, that fullness of God in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. He continues by switching now in his message to them, saying, in Christ, this one who in whom you've received the fullness of God, in Him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Now, this circumcision, if you knew anything about Judaism, the male boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, cutting off the foreskin. That was the physical sign that they were part of the community, the part of the community of Israel. And it was important to be part of the community of Israel because Israel believed that as a nation, being God's chosen people, they were going to be saved as a nation. There was never much thought about the individual salvation of individuals. As long as you were part of this group or this nation, you would be saved someday and receive eternal life. But see, all that changed at Calvary. All that changed in Christ, including the ritual of circumcision. Paul says, in Christ, you were circumcised in a way that the old nature, the sinful nature, was put off. It wasn't a circumcision done by hands, the hands of men. It was the circumcision done by Christ, a spiritual circumcision. And the outward sign of that is not the cutting of flesh. It's having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. So you see, when we profess our faith, we become part of the community. We are not circumcised physically in the flesh. We become baptized, or we get baptized to show that we are circumcised inside in the heart spiritually by Christ. The circumcision done by Christ is the removal of sin. And the outward physical sign that we believe that is baptism. Next, he goes on to say, when you were dead in your sins And in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, when you were in the old nature, you were considered dead because you were still in, still living in this sinful nature. You were uncircumcised. You had not received Christ. At that time, you were dead. Dead in your sins. Now, I want you to listen to something. You can't do anything when you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You're unable to do any works to save yourself. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, what did God do? He made you alive in Christ. You were dead, but God so loved the world that He made you alive in Christ. And He forgave us our sins. We see what God did for us and for those who have faith in the works of Jesus Christ. He made us alive and He forgave us our sins. But the question is, how did He do this? How does this happen? In verse 14, Paul says, He did this by canceling the written code with its regulations. In other words, he says, things have changed. He canceled the old written code and its regulations because they were against us and they stood opposed to us. In what way are they against us or opposed to us? What does the law do? It condemns you, doesn't it? A law doesn't save you. It condemns you because our nature is to break the law. And the old written law condemned us. It said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But we did it anyhow, so it condemned us. It did not save us. It just told us or brought us to the realization that we were sinners, and the technical theological word for that is lawbreakers. When you sin, you break the law. So what did he do? He canceled the written code. He took it away, that code that was against us, that law that was against us, and was stood opposed to us. And what did he do? He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. In other words, he said, grace is no longer in the laws and by the works that you do. Grace is in the cross and what I've done there in Jesus Christ for you. He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. What Paul's doing is he's using the Mosaic laws here symbolically. These were the works that determined a righteous person. And not only did God take them away and offer grace, Paul says in verse 15, he disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, what God did when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the enemy. The enemy has no more power anymore. The enemy can't say, yeah, but look at the law. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. We know who the enemy is. The enemy can't convict you because you're a sinner. God took that power away from the enemy. And what did he do? He gained the victory. And he did it publicly so everyone could see. In those days when a king or a commander of an army would win a battle, they would disarm the enemy and take all their weapons. They would sometimes tie them to their carts or their chariots, and they would march them back through their cities, and the cities all around make a public spectacle of them saying, yeah, look at these guys now. When God put his son on the cross, what he did was he hung his tie for the world to see. He made a public spectacle for the whole world to see. And that sign said grace. Not because of what you've done, but because of what's happened there. The gift of salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. He made a public spectacle saying that the enemy no longer has any power over you. You have the power to say to the enemy, I might be a lawbreaker, but that man paid my penalty up there through the gift of grace from God. No longer would there be any question who was king. God was in control, and in the sight of humanity, he won the battle on a hill called Mount Calvary. And he invites everyone who would receive his son and receive the gift of grace to share in that victory celebration forever. Beginning the moment we receive. It's not a question of whether good will win over evil in the end. It's not a question of who will win in the end. It's not a question of whether you and I will win in the end. It's the reality, as Paul says here, that God has already won, and all who receive His spectacle called Jesus the Christ, for all who believe, that's all we need. It means we've already won the battle. And we don't need to be battling, to doing all these other things. We don't need to worry about our works, however we do good works. But the main thing, the reality, is there at the cross in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that through Christ, we're made complete. Because the Judaizers were saying, you're not complete yet. You need to continue to do these works. And Paul says, no, we're complete in Christ. Christ put off the power of sin and flesh in us. He put off the old nature. He gave us new life, He forgave our law-breaking, and He delivered us from the burden of having to do certain things. And as He mentioned earlier, when He said, don't let anyone mislead you philosophically, He now is saying, don't let anyone judge you because you don't do certain things. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And how do you know? You say, because I accepted that free gift of grace on the cross when Jesus died for me. And if they add anything to it and say, do you do this or do you do that? You look at them and you say, it doesn't matter. What matters is that in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. It's not what you know, it's not what you do. It's who you believe in and what He did for you. You see, if it all boils down to following the rules and regulations, how will we ever know and when will we ever know if we're good enough? And the answer is, we won't. We'll never know. We'll never know. That's the best part of grace. The person sitting beside you is not the judge of whether you are a law-abiding citizen or an upstanding person or someone who is righteous. It's God who judges us. And the Bible says the reality of whether or not God judges us as righteous is found in Christ and His work on the cross. When we become legalists, salvation and assurance rests on us. What I do, it's something we get ourselves. But in fact, Paul says in Ephesians, and I'm thankful that it's this way, that salvation is by grace, it's a gift, through faith, not of ourselves, but of God, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. It's a giving versus receiving thing. We don't get grace. We receive it from God. We don't get salvation. We receive salvation. Let me give you a little example. All right, I have something laying up here on the pulpit. And I know one little guy here in this congregation, if he knew it was here, he'd already be trying to get it. But he doesn't know it's here, because I've not told him. All right, now I'm going to tell him. Jason, there's a dollar bill up here on the pulpit. Okay? I got salvation. I got a dollar bill up here on this pulpit for you. Giving the word to us. All right? Jason doesn't come and get it. That's not the way it works. God doesn't say, hey, it's here, you come and get it. What God does is says, hey, I have a dollar bill here. And if you receive it, I'm going to give it to you. But you have to receive it. And I'm going to give it to you. And He offers us the free gift of grace for all who receive it. You see, it's a getting versus receiving thing. And when we talk about grace and the cross of Christ, it's not something we get by doing things or dressing a certain way or going to a certain church. We receive it because God's already done the work on the cross. And we receive it by faith. Faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead, that He'll raise us from the dead too. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. by what you eat, by what you do. He says it's by faith in what God's already done at the cross.